Hi, everybody. How's it going? Good. We could just give a special hello, actually, to our friends on the Iron Range campus. You guys may or may not realize this, but we have an extension of this church in the Iron Range, and they're actually watching this with us tonight. So, yeah, to those guys. Cool. So, over the past many weeks, we've been going through the book of John chapter by chapter, talking about what we see Jesus doing, how he's modeling life, things that he talks about, things that he thinks are important. And the part of John that we've arrived at today is the point where Jesus is in his last days of life. He's actually hanging out with his closest friends, and he's sort of getting down to brass tacks. He's basically plainly saying to them, I'm about to die. Don't be upset. It's a good thing. And there'll be plenty of room for you to join me down the road. But in the meantime, let me tell you what really matters. And then, like any good leader, Jesus then spends time with his friends and makes sure to pass on the most important stuff. His heart, his vision, words for them to live by. And in this beautiful, thick paragraph that we're about to read, Jesus shares with his disciples this blueprint to live by. And this is important because realize these disciples have been hanging out physically with Jesus for 3 years, eating meals with him, asking questions, watching him do things, learning how to live life like Jesus. And now he's telling him that he's leaving. How are they supposed to keep following Jesus without him by their side? And truly, they're meant to be engaged for their whole lives. They're meant to follow Jesus until they die. And they're meant to be engaged in worship, and for us as well. And around here, we say things like we want to become more and more like Jesus, implying that it's not going to happen in a couple weeks, but it's going to take a lifetime of growth to figure out how Jesus' life is going to come in us and how we'll be able to say things like Jesus, move like Jesus, interact like Jesus, so there's less of us and more of him. And a life like that, a life that is always growing for our whole lives, isn't something that happens haphazardly, magically, or accidentally. It's not like we register our lives with Jesus, we sign up, and then we take this steady coast to the finish line. And if you guys have tried to grow or improve at anything, you've probably found there's no steady coasting in growing. You've probably found that you come against this natural resistance in the world. That every time you try to grow, right there with you is this law of decay. And you notice this because it's the reason we have gray hair and wrinkles. The law of decay is at work in everything that's alive and growing. For instance, if you're an athlete, you probably know that the older we get, the slower we become, the sorer we become, the more random aches and pains we have, that's decay. Or if you've ever learned a language before, like French, German, Russian, you've probably found that if you don't speak it for a number of years, things like grammar and vocabulary, just they start evaporating from your brain. I spent a year studying in Germany when I was in college and became fluent in the language. But since then, unfortunately, there aren't lots of pockets of Germans in Duluth to talk to. Not a big need for German translation. And so I haven't spoken it as much, and sometimes when I open my mouth, I can't think of the right words. I probably am starting to sound like a German version of this guy. You know, truthfully, I wouldn't mind sounding like that. I think that sounds pretty good. But the point is, we lose our ability. Or if you've played an instrument before, I played the clarinet all through middle school and high school, that blessed little licorice stick. And since then, that thing has been in an orange case underneath my bed. If I pulled it out now, I'd probably sound like a sick goose. And we lose our ability if we don't put energy and effort towards growing. And the unfortunate thing about growth and our skills and our ability is that if we step away from something, that ability doesn't just flash freeze or pause. The law of decay begins eating at it, and it begins crumbling and breaking down. So Jesus knew the same principle would be true of our character. He knew that we would need a basic blueprint to follow so that we would live this ever-increasing life that just didn't have the potential to be fully alive, but that was actually coming alive as we lived. And a power and a blueprint that would actually reverse decay in our hearts. And a kind of growth that will allow for things like selfish people to become people who think of others, or controlling people to become people who learn to set others free, hard people to become soft people. And you guys get the message, fearful people to become courageous people. And C.S. Lewis said it like this: "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird, but it would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg." We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely just being an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. And we either decay or we enter the process for growth, and we become the birds we were intended to be. And thankfully, the Bible is all about growth. It's all about showing us how to head down this path where we're actually becoming who we've been designed to be. And that growing, as our lives are connected with Jesus, is not just possible, but inevitable as we enter his blueprint. So I'm going to read this juicy passage that Jesus is sitting around with his disciples speaking about. And I just want to give one little note here. I did the naughty thing of changing my notes after they printed the sermon notes. And so if you find that you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, or it doesn't match the screen, just, you know, throw that aside, scribble a different note somewhere else, and then you can send me a nasty email later. But before we read this passage, I'm just going to pray for us. So Jesus, would you come and sit in this room with us just like you did with your disciples? And would you share your heart, the important things that matter to you, just like you did then? And God, would you let us lean into you? Would you let us catch what you're really saying? And we just invite you, come change us, come and meet us. Come show us who you really are. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 17. The page number is up there if you want to follow along with the Bibles that are under the chairs. Feel free to sit back and enjoy this puppy. So Jesus says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants don't know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts. And so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." This is a beautiful piece of John. And it's probably a familiar one to you because it's one that we find on magnets, emblazoned on inspirational Christian things worthy to be framed and put on your wall or your fridge. This is good stuff. But the main deal of this is something that's very, very important to get. And it's that this image of the vine and the branches, the way that Jesus describes our relationship with him, is so, 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 so incredibly intimate. And just think about an actual stem and a branch, the way that they work together. Maybe a lilac bush, maybe a birch tree, maybe a cherry tree. And you know that a branch is connected with a stem if the life from the stem, the juice, the tree sap, the moisture, all the good stuff that the stem is pulling from the ground actually makes it into the branch. And if that's not happening, the branch dies. The branch simply can't survive without the stem. And so if the branch isn't growing, if there are no cherry blossoms, if it's not becoming longer, if there aren't leaves on the branch, we can assume the branch isn't connected to the stem. It's either a dried dead twig or it's tied to the stem, but it's not organically joined. And therefore, the very essence of the relationship between a branch and a stem is growth. If the branch is connected to the stem, it will grow. And this is the picture that Jesus uses to describe our lives with him. And it's a tremendously important picture to get because Jesus is saying here that this illustration is so big that it's beyond any relationship that we'll ever have. Beyond a father and a son, a parent and a child, a teacher and a student, a boss and an employee, even a husband and a wife. And all of those relationships have incredible influence and power. But he's saying that the branch and the stem go beyond that. I mean, think about this. Parents greatly influence their children. Bosses influence their employees. And amongst our families and friends and coworkers, there's tons of influence and connection and interaction happening. But Jesus is saying that the stem doesn't just influence the branch, doesn't just suggest good ideas or inspire a way to live or provide a pleasant philosophy for the branch to pick and choose from or give it good ideas. But he's saying, I don't just influence the branch, I enter the branch. There's permeation. There's inner transformation. There's participation. The branch lives off the stem. And this is more intimate than any possible illustration. I mean, truly, the most familiar thing we could compare this to is sex, which, you know, where the internally, the bodies are linking together. And please don't make me go into that. I'm already recovering from fifth grade sex ed class. Yikes. Yet Jesus brings us this illustration because he knows it's even more intimate than sex. Because sex, the purpose of sex is to bring unity in a marriage. And it has its own fruit. You know, kids, critters, children come out of sex. But sex is limited because it's sporadic. And it's temporary. Jesus is saying that his connection with us is continuous. It does not stop. And this is wild because Jesus, who is the stem, is pulling out of the roots which are in the Trinity, which is in God himself, which is mean through the stem is this power of God coming, this power that restores and redeems and regenerates, comes to the stem and into the branch, which means we get the very power and life of God put right in us. This is a very big deal because this is the undecayable life of God. And I just have to add that if you're wondering how can Jesus' life be undecayable, we just get to look at his life. And we see that over the course of time that he lived, that is recorded in the Bible, he inherently opposes death and decay. When he showed up in people's lives, the things that he was healing and setting people free of, he was coming against the way that death had ruined and broken their lives. Literally, he was bringing dead people back to life. He is against decay. And even in his own body, he physically was put on a cross and killed, and he could not stay dead because the power inside of him inherently opposes it. And this is the God that we follow. He beats decay. But That's not true for us. And this is why we have gray hairs and wrinkles. And it's why we find ourselves losing our brains and our bodies and our abilities to play the clarinet. I bet you guys are bummed about that. And we find that only by participating with the stem, with God, by being grafted to him, that we can possibly escape the decay. And you see, other people are going to continually and inevitably find that along with their clarinet playing and their marathon running and their German speaking, that they will also see their character decay. We escape the decay of the world through participation in a power from heaven that links us with unstoppable life by living off the stem. Now, this is really good news for us. But it says in this passage that there's more to it than just a mysterious, mystical connection. Like, how do I get onto that stem? How does this happen? And first, because God is participating in us internally, we see that he's actually, this extension of the stem that's coming into us is actually the Holy Spirit. And this is really good news, because this means that if God's presence, his felt tangible presence, is actually inside of us, it means that we don't have to make appointments with God to talk with him. We don't have to hope that he'll hear us. We don't have to hope that we might hear his voice or that sometime we'll be close enough to him to feel his presence or enjoy him. But it means he's internally in us. And just the previous chapter, in chapter 14, Jesus actually explains this to the disciples, because he knows that they're going to start freaking out that he's going to be gone. And he explains the Holy Spirit is going to come and you are going to have my presence in him. He will feel like me. He will talk like me. He'll point you to the same things as me. And what's even better is that all of you will have him internally. No matter how far apart you spread out from each other, you'll each have my presence, the Holy Spirit, which is fantastic news, that he's never far away, that he won't leave us, that he's in us and with us. Secondly, it says that he prunes us, that he's actually looking for shoots and dead weight that are coming out of us that he wants to clip off and free us of. And this is like dead weight of things like brokenness and addiction and pain. Or there are twigs that are growing their own version of fruit that he knows aren't the kind of fruit that we need to have or should have, or knows that we pour ourselves into things to try to produce fruit without him. And he says things like, gosh, I can see that you're obsessed with productivity. Can I clip off that shoot so that you can learn how to get life from me instead of what you do? Or, man, you are obsessed with having a status at your job. Let me clip off that shoot so that you get meaning from me instead of your job. And if we're connected to the stem, then we get to ask ourselves, are we experiencing this kind of stuff? Are we experiencing the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Are you sensing him very close to you? Because he's internally in us. Are you being challenged by him? Are you recognizing areas that he wants to clip, that he's calling dead weight that you've been hauling around all of our lives? The great thing about this, and in a bit we'll find out how we can actually develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit, but God does the hard part by putting his very life in us. Now, this incredible deposit of life means something. It means that we have to start looking at people in a very different way. And most of us divide the world in a very concrete, critical way. We say that people are either nice people or nasty people. They're good people or dysfunctional people. But a Christian realizes it's much more subtle and complex than that. Well, let's just use an example here. Let's say that this is person A and this is person B. Person A is peaceful and calm, and person B is tremendously anxious. Now, our natural way of evaluating would be to say, well, then person A is much more together than person B. But a Christian realizes, because of the dynamic of the stem and the branch, that it's much more complex than that. A Christian would ask, but is person B connected to the stem? Is person B only one half as anxious as they were last year? Does person B have the sap of Jesus flowing in them? And after 1 year of following Jesus, is person B different than they were last year? And if that's true, that means that person B has a life force and a potential that A doesn't have. Even if today, A is much more put together than person B. Because B has the power to overcome decay. And B has the unseen presence of Jesus working in them. God is doing his part in that person. And if you believe John 15, 1:11, this chunk in the Bible that we just read, that the presence of God can participate in you, that means we have to stop treating ourselves as people who can't change. And we have to stop looking at others and saying, oh, you're that type of person. Jesus breaks our limits of decay. Now, what happens, though, when we're connected to the stem and nothing is changing? And you've probably recognized this, maybe in lives around you, people who call themselves Christians, or maybe in your own life. It's happened in times in my life. And why is it that in the church we have things like sex scandals and abuse and pain? Why can some of us be stuck in the same addictions and brokenness for our whole lives? Well, on the flip side of this A and B scenario I just described, it also stands true that B can loosen itself from the stem. And B can block the sap of Jesus from certain areas of their life. And what's more common yet is that we can call ourselves Christians, but we can do absolutely nothing about cultivating an inner life for God to live and move in. And when that happens, we see parts of our life that go utterly unchanged. We can see places and things that are never altered, never growing. It's why we can call ourselves Christian, but never become kinder, or never become more merciful to people, never love God or others more, always have the same addictions. We actually will see the decay increase. And Jesus says we have a part in this. The first thing he says is to remain in his love. And just basically here, do you guys know how to see the vision that Jesus has for your life actually happen? Get connected with Jesus. Invite him into your thoughts. Let his sap move into you. Welcome Jesus into your plans. Keep opening the door to him when it comes to your relationships, your conversations, your car rides to work, your apartment building, your home. Invite Jesus in. Because being a real Christian is more than just believing things about Jesus. It's more than just believing that Jesus showed up, he was God Almighty, and he showed up on earth as a man, that he lived his life, he died for our sins on the cross, he was crucified, he buried, rose again 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and is coming back to save us again. All true Christians believe those things about Jesus, but that does not make you a Christian. And doing Christian things doesn't make us a Christian. Showing up here, giving money, being a helpful person doesn't make us a Christian. Becoming a Christian means that the life of Jesus is inside of you and that we actually commit to a process of leaning in and letting his life grow in us. It's what Jesus meant by remaining in my love. Lean into me, seek me, invite me, look for me, ask me to come. And then out of that, he tells us to obey. And Christian obedience, we're used to it being this stuffy, slap on your wrist sort of thing, but Christian obedience is different than that. It's different from all other types of obedience we might have run into. Because Christian obedience comes out of this intimate love. And when you love somebody, what do you say to them? You say, I want to please you. And think about the person that you're in love with. The person you love with says, I could go for a sandwich. And you say, a sandwich? Sure. Turkey, ham, tuna fish? Let me get a sandwich for you. I'd love to get you a sandwich. You want to please the person you love. Or as author Brendan Manning was told upon entering the Franciscan order of priesthood, he was told this: once you come to know the love of Jesus Christ, nothing else in the world will seem as beautiful or desirable. The attitude of a heart that loves is never, what do you want now? Rather, it aims to please. And if we try to obey Jesus outside of the stem and branch system, outside of being in his love, we will be crushed. Because this is where we see the incredible struggle in us, where we call ourselves Christians, but we are driven by our own effort instead of the tremendous love of Jesus. And have you ever tried to follow Jesus' commands out of your own effort? Out of just trying very hard, and trying to do things like love people as much as Jesus loved people, or love people more than yourself? It's really hard. I've tried this before. And we can try, but actually what that's called is mechanically moral religion. It means doing the right thing out of principle. And the thing about that way of doing life is it has a very distinct limit. And that limit is ourselves. Because when I have gotten tired of serving, when I have run out of resources, when I have been annoyed beyond my limit, when the person I'm trying to love hurts me, when I'm, you know, done with them, then I've hit my limit and I've got nothing else to give. And we end up being exhausted, sometimes resentful, because we're obeying out of principle. Maybe some of you guys feel like that. I have at times. I have a friend who is frequently frustrated when people say that following Jesus is hard. And she'll say, following Jesus isn't hard. It's a privilege. It's easy. But here's the thing. Both of them are right, depending on their perspective. Because if you are following Jesus out of principle, it gets very hard. And try to obey the thing Jesus said about loving others and doing it out of principle. Try to love the neighbor who continually parks in front of your driveway. Try to love the guy who sneezed on your food. Try to love the woman who won't let you pass her when you're running late. These are hard to do. But it may be that you have a friendly enough personality, a forgiving disposition, that you might be able to do it. But it gets harder. Try to love the neighbor who molested your child. I know people who've experienced that. Try to love the friend who slept with your husband or wife. That's incredibly hard. And that sort of thing, to be able to love like that, and that doesn't happen in an instant. I mean, that looks like a long process of getting prayer, of counsel, of having people point you in the right direction, of having deep interactions with God over and over and over. But the point is, we can't love like that out of our own effort. It's impossible. But yet, these are the types of things that Jesus calls us to do. If we could do what he's asking us to do, we wouldn't need him. And how do we grow to develop love for people who are insanely hurtful? And here's the thing, the supernatural sap doesn't just make it happen magically. It's not like we're these brain dead branches that Jesus hooks up to an IV of his sap and then we just like let him do it, let it happen. Kind of like we would let diet pills do their thing or one of those learn a language in your sleep programs, however that works. We have to participate as well. Imagine, for instance, if you can, a person who day after day is wondering if they'll ever speak Arabic, or is wondering if they'll ever marry a certain person. And all they're doing is day after day just waiting and wondering if those things will ever happen. We might say they're crazy. I mean, aren't they going to get to know that person? Are they going to buy a book on Arabic? I mean, those things would be really helpful. But many of us tend to live that way when it comes to spiritual growth. And it explains why some of us haven't experienced growth. To learn a language and to grow our lives with Jesus, we have to be intentional. And what I'm talking about here really is discipline. This is training ourselves to be open to the life of the stem. This is doing our part in participating in something that we can do so that down the road we can do something that's outside of our power. And though we may not be aware of it, we're all engaged in disciplines every day, even if it sounds like a really crappy thing to be a part of. Discipline isn't a fun word to think about. And we put ourselves in positions and tasks that grow our ability so that we can do something we could not do before. I mean, for instance, if I look up a telephone number and then I repeat it a few times out loud, then I can remember it later when I'm trying to actually dial it. Or my husband plays this great trick. He puts information in his memory palace. I think that's funny. And it helps him remember the things he's trying to remember later. And really important things like his wife's favorite snacks and treats and her favorite flowers. Just kidding. Or for instance, if I rigorously train, then down the road after training, I will be able to bench press 300 pounds, easy peasy. It's true that even if I train, I probably could never bench press 300 pounds. Have you seen these arms? They're like octopus limbs or something, monkey arms. And really anything. I mean, if you guys have ever played an instrument, if you've ever learned how to become more social and conversational, you have applied yourself to a discipline. You have practiced so that you grow. Discipline is an essential component of growth. So for an example, if we want to engage in discipline spiritually, it can look like this. It can look like fasting from food so that we actually live off of the life of Jesus and know how incredibly essential and significant his life is. It can look like meditating and memorizing scripture so that we understand what's important to God and it becomes on the top of our heads. It can look like worshiping, like we just did before the service, where we're understanding and expressing who God is, how great he is, and actually learning how to trust what we're saying as we're saying it. And the list can go on and on and on. Things like it's why we pray for each other. It's why we enter into real community where we're actually being honest. It's why we practice silence so we can listen to his voice instead of our own or the people around us. There are so many disciplines we can apply to our lives so that we can become people where Jesus is getting his way. But the point is we have to engage. And if, just as a side note, if you're looking for a book to help you with this that can point you to a structure or a way to begin practicing some of these ways to invite Jesus in deeper, I would highly recommend this book, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's in our bookstore. It's written by this great Quaker guy, and he's really lived this stuff out and practiced this well, and the book is fantastic. But the point I'm trying to make is that we have incredible power from Jesus, but we have to train ourselves to want Jesus to get his way. We have to do our part as he does his part. And the sweet culmination of this, as the Holy Spirit is doing his thing, speaking to us, pruning us, as we are learning to experience his love, as we are learning to what God wants and actually walking out and doing it, as all these mechanisms go together and work together, we find that we actually start operating as we were designed to. And we find that we move against the decay, that things are coming out of us that didn't come out before. And Jesus calls these things fruit. And he's not just talking about a nice delivery of peaches. And Jesus is talking about supernatural fruit that comes straight from heaven. I mean, Paul makes a nice list of it in Galatians 5. Things like love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this integrity, honesty, sacrificial serving, incredibly good stuff. Stuff that is fed by that supernatural sap. And further yet, Jesus is saying that he wants to help us get that. That we can ask him for it. That's why he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whatever you ask of me, I can change anybody. So you'd like to experience love instead of bitterness for a certain person? Ask him. You'd like to see God tackle that fearful mountain in your life? Ask him for supernatural sap that will pour into courage instead of fear. I'll just share a quick story of my own that, man, this stuff, it's kind of a daily thing that we get to ask and see these mechanisms working together. Not long ago, my husband and I had a free Saturday afternoon open, and we were trying to figure out what we wanted to do, and my ideas are always like, maybe we'll cook together, maybe we'll have a beer, maybe we'll go for a walk, you know, easy, enjoyable, nice, lovely things. But Adam's idea usually involves sweat and spandex. Because Adam really likes riding bikes for really long distances, for a really long time. And for whatever reason, I agreed to go on this bike ride with him this Saturday afternoon. And as soon as we started off, I was crabby. And I let that crabbiness fester and ooze, and I was mad about everything. I was mad because I was convinced he was taking us up the steepest hills of Duluth. I was mad at the potholes. I was mad because his bike was better than my bike. His bike is way lighter. It's easier to ride. His bike was red. My bike is brown. Brown is a dumb bike color, and I was mad about that. And then I got really mad when, as I started falling behind, Adam turns around and says, "Unhitch the plow." I got really mad at that. He's really loving this. He actually told me earlier he was glad I was saying this because then everyone will see what he has to deal with. What a jerkovich. Okay. But the truth is, my anger wasn't Adam's fault. It wasn't my bike's fault. It wasn't the typography of Duluth's fault. I was mad because I was not getting my way. And the reason I knew this was because the Holy Spirit was doing his part and piping up and saying, "Excuse me, you are going to a place with your emotions and actions that you do not want to go." And at this point, I had already begun spurting angry things, saying really hurtful things. And before I could say one more thing that was intended to hurt Adam, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Stop. Ask me for something before you really hurt him." And in that moment, I had to do what we call a supernatural exchange, where I had to say, "Jesus, would you take my stupid self-centeredness, and would you come and give me love for my husband and grace for this bike ride so that I can bring life to this afternoon instead of my ugliness?" And then this is the exciting part. Things begin coming out of us that we never could have seen come out of us before. I start becoming a better wife. I become a better person to hang out with in an afternoon. And we find that Jesus actually begins giving us juice in those moments as like our part is working with his part. And good things appear. And he graciously runs a system like this so that we can be empowered to do what we otherwise could not do, so that we can truly operate as he made us to operate. And Jesus said this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." If we are trying to love and grow without the steady connection of Jesus, without supernatural deposits, without cultivating a place in our heart for us to say yes to him, you'll find that this is very hard work. This is impossible work. But when that connection is growing, and when fruit starts appearing, we'll find that we can get into harder and harder situations, and we will see kind of the impossible begin to happen. We will begin to love people who are utterly unlovable. And we will begin to go on bike rides no matter what color your bike is. And when those things happen, we know that growth is also happening. This is a story about someone who has drawn on Jesus like that for a lifetime. Someone who has learned to say yes to him, to love the ways of Jesus. And it's about a guy who lived a long time ago, actually in the 1500s in Holland. This guy was a Mennonite, which is, if you're familiar, it's kind of like being a Quaker, follower of Jesus, just a different style of doing it. And at that time in Holland, being a Mennonite was basically illegal. And they actually sought out people who were Mennonites and would arrest them and execute them. And this guy's name was Dirk Willens. And he was found out by a city official, and a guy was literally chasing him, trying to arrest him. And they ran across an ice field in Holland. And as they were running, the guy chasing Dirk fell through the ice and was under the water and then popped up and began screaming for help. And as he was crying for help, Dirk decides to turn around and pull this guy out of the ice. And the pursuer was grateful and astonished, I'm sure, but he proceeded to arrest Dirk anyhow because he thought it was his duty to do it. A few days later, Dirk was executed by being burned at the stake. And it was precisely him taking the life and character of Jesus into his own and obeying Jesus' command that enabled him to ridiculously save the life of his executor and then lay down his own life for it. It cost him his life. We can't do that kind of stuff without Jesus. And stories like Dirk Willens is exactly why Tim Keller, this very smart pastor in New York City, explains it this way. He says, "The call to love your brothers and sisters, to love one another as Christ has loved you, is hard. It's so silly to think that all we have to do is hold up an ethic of love, love your neighbor, to the world, and it will become a better place. You must be born again. The life of God has to be running through you like lightning. You'll never do it otherwise." If we have his life juice flowing inside of us, it means we are growing into the people who can love the most unlovely. And it's going to take years of supernatural exchanges, of pruning, of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, of us learning to interact with him. But all of those components are available, and the stem is there for us to join again. And it continually over time, we'll find that it will change us into people who are becoming more alive. Jesus is inviting us out of decay and into a lifetime of growth. So the cool thing about tonight is that there are a bunch of people getting baptized. Actually, if you're one of those people, come on up to the stage here. And these people are going through a step where they were prompted and have grown and developed this connection with Jesus. This is part of their leg in the journey. So we actually get to celebrate them responding to Jesus along the way.